Well, good morning and welcome to this part of the service. I don't know if Tite thought about this or not, but it feels a little bit like we have the junior team working today while everybody else is away. But I thought about that as thinking about everybody else traveling. So in all seriousness, I've been thinking the last week, I don't know if any of you have thought about it, but we've had, it seems like, just a series of sickness in our congregation. And one of the things that I have really gotten to appreciate and found a newfound appreciation for is the practice of anointing. And I would say this congregation, I haven't gone to that many congregations, only one other congregation, but we have practiced anointing both as a church, like as part of the service, but also, you know, just it's become something that I think we've done even in homes and, you know, different places. And I've just been really blessed by it. And we know that in James, this is where the passage that we often pull this this practice from, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faithful will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently, that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain and bore its fruit. So we have this very small passage that we pull this practice, this command from. But what's interesting just to start with is, as we think about this, it has some very short kind of nuggets. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. You know, those are fairly straightforward. There's not a lot of, you know, back and forth about how to do this. You know, if you're cheerful, sing. It's, you know, very cut and dry. But then we get to this section about anointing, and there's a lot more instruction here than there is, you know, with these other things that the author is bringing up. And I think that's just kind of makes us realize that this is a complex thing. It's something that there's more to it and is worth us digging into and looking at what is with this whole practice of anointing those who are sick. And so you start reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and at first you're like, well, there's not a lot about this. But so then we move to the Old Testament. And I will also follow this up with there's more in the New Testament about this than we actually like first think about, but we'll get to that later. So in the Old Testament, there's numerous references to anointing. We have examples of anointing objects. And then we also have, if we get into Mosaic law, some very clear teaching on anointing. And so I want to look at two passages primarily in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at two passages in the New Testament for kind of some reference and some background to anointing. The first passage we're going to look at is Exodus 49 through 15. And this is a passage that is the instructions to when building the tabernacle. And there is so much symbolism here with anointing with oil and kind of the meaning behind it and all that stuff. And they're really like sermons in and of themselves and studies in and of themselves. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time thinking about that, but be aware that symbolism is here. So Exodus 49 through 15. Then you shall take anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all of its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all of its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them. So you anoint their father that they may serve me as priest. And their anointing shall admit to them to perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. So two things that I want to point out. We know that God dwelt, in the tabernacle. And part of him coming down and dwelling, there was a connection with the pouring out of this oil. And we see this I just want to point out the differences in the terminology here. It says, you shall anoint the basin and consecrate it, so that it may become holy. And that word become holy has the idea of God coming down and dwelling in or becoming in the place of the whatever was anointed. So we know that the Lord dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. And we also see there it says, so that the altar may be most holy. So this idea of the process of pouring the oil on in the Old Testament or anointing is there's a connection with God coming down and dwelling. And in the Old Testament, one of the things we see is when anointing is used, there are times when it is followed by the Lord coming down and dwelling or descending. And there are other times where it's not followed by that statement. And it's interesting and I think important to realize that they're not always connected, but that often they are. And interestingly enough here, it is not followed by that when it talks about anointing Aaron and his sons. So even though, you know, they were consecrated, God did not dwell in them. So again, just this, that's more of just something to notice rather than a connection in our day-to-day lives. So I also wanted to just take a moment here and point out the significance of oil. And oil is, there's a couple things that I'm just struck with when we think about oil. And we go to, you know, Costco or wherever and pick up a 5-gallon bucket of oil and we fry, you know, whatever, and then we throw the oil out. And that is not the oil that they were using to anoint. And it's probably not what they thought of in Old Testament times. When I say Old Testament, I'm referring to, you know, back when this was written. Oil was something that had value. and especially this oil that was used to anoint. So oil probably in this time was made from olives, and olives is the seed or the life of, you know, of the plant, and it's seed and fruit all in one. And that was crushed in a very labor-intensive process. It was crushed, and then this, you know, the essence of the plant is squeezed out, and then you have this wonderful oil that is used, you know, that is tasty. It can be used to preserve, and, you know, has all of this value. It also heals. If you think about, I'm always struck by what are skincare products made of. Yesterday at work, we were down the street from an event that was a whole event of skincare products, that they were, all these people who make homemade skincare products were together, and they were, you know, giving away samples of all of their oils and all this stuff. And so they opened the doors to this event, and there we were about two blocks from where this event was, and there was a line that went up around our building, 2.5 blocks around there, and then back down around. There was over 1,000 women in this line waiting to get their free samples of oils. Oils have, and these were, I'm sure, expensive oils. So these are the kind of oils that they're talking about. They're not referring to that giant 5-gallon jug of donut frying Costco oil. They're talking about valuable oils that you would stand in line for. And just to kind of reference that, the instructions to make this this oil. Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and the sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 24 and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hint of olive oil, and you shall make a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. And it shall be a holy anointing oil. So I don't know what all these values and stuff are, but we talked about olive oil not being a cheap and, you know, it was a labor intensive, it was a value. But even of that, they were using a little splash of olive oil and then all these other things that had even more value. So this oil represented value and, you know, commitment. I think it's good to understand that we may not have that same connection that they did, but if we think about it in some of those other terms. So that's the first thing, part, is just the commandment behind the practice of oil being used in anointing and the idea of God descending into a place to dwell by this process. So the second story that I want to turn to is, I'm actually going to do something a little bit different here. This story is the story of David being anointed. And I really like this story because for a couple reasons. One is it's very relatable. So this story comes from the passage in Samuel, Samuel 16. And I want to tell this story a little bit more oriented to the children, but I'm going to need some volunteers. So I need 7 volunteers, but I need all these volunteers to be a little bit older. So will you two come on up, Liam, The twins, would you guys come up? You mind coming up? Benson, would you come up? Darren, would you come up? So we're at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need one more volunteer. Alvin, you're a young man. So there's a story of Samuel, and Samuel had anointed Paul, and we're told, or Paul, Saul, or, wow, I'm, yeah, Saul, okay, sorry. And we're told that he is saddened by the way that Saul was behaving, and the Lord was sad by the way that he was behaving. And so the Lord commands him to go and have a sacrifice and go to a man named Jesse, and he would be called to anoint one of his sons. And so Samuel goes and he says, Jesse, I'm here to anoint one of your sons. And he says, bring your, so they have this sacrifice, and he says, bring your sons before me. And so he came to his first son and he said, surely this good-looking man has to be the one. And the Lord said, no, go sit down. Then he came to the next one. He's like, well, surely this one, look how tall and strong. He's going to be the deliverer of the nation. And surely this is the one I should anoint. And the Lord said, no, go sit down. And he kept going down the line. And came to this one, and he said, no, go sit down. And then came to this one, he said, well, this one really looks like he could, nope, go sit down. And at that point, he said, the Lord finally looked at him and said, do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, man looks on the outward appearance, and the Lord looks on the heart. So Samuel kept going down the line, go sit down, go sit down, go sit down, you know, go sit down. And he finally comes to, well, there's none left. What's, you know, what was the point of this? And he said, well, do you have any more sons? He said, yeah, well, I have this one boy. He's a little chap, and he's not good for much of anything, but, you know, watching some animals, he likes to run around with those little hoppy lambs. And he said, well, bring him to me. And the Lord said, that's the one. So we're going to get into the anointing part of this a little bit later for the adults, but for you children, that'd be like me bringing little Robbie or little Kenny or any of the little babies up. And rather than God using the big, strong people, God said, I'm going to use that little baby, that little person. So you guys, God looks at your heart, not at how big or strong you are, but what you can do. So you all matter, no matter how small or big you are. God can use you. So, little children's lesson in the middle of the larger sermon. But as we go on with this, it is a beautiful reminder of, you know, and that's often the part that we take from the story, is, you know, that little statement there. And but there's a bigger picture, a bigger thing that happens here. And I'm going to read 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 20. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and beautiful and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." So three things I want to point out here, just very quickly, as we need to keep moving. But one is, and this is the big one, David was anointed, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And this is, like we talked about before, that connection with the pouring of oil and the pouring out of God's Spirit in the Old Testament. And this is important to think about, because in the New Testament, there's a connection with the pouring out of God's Spirit on us, but not that same connection with the pouring of oil, but it's the foreshadowing of the Spirit being poured out. But that also happens, coincides with the anointing of oil in these in several situations in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get to the other ones, but there are several other examples of that. Secondly, that spirit was also, or Saul was also anointed. And it says that the spirit left him and a spirit of torment came upon him. And I think that's a sobering reality, that it's a reminder that, and that was directly related to his actions. So, you know, that spirit that is poured out can be taken away, based on, you know, how he behaved. And so just the sobering part of that. And I'm also just going to point out, there's a little bit of irony in the fact that then David becomes the person who is called upon to play his instrument and soothe Paul and drive out the evil spirit that is upon Paul or Saul. It's just kind of, I don't know. There's something there that kind of makes me like, well, you know, God has a, I don't know if it's a sense of humor is the right word, but there's definitely some ironic justice in that. So moving on, we're going to move into the New Testament, and I want to start with a question, and that is, what does the name Jesus Christ mean? And this is not a rhetorical question. I'm asking you. Anyone? Thank you. We often think of the word Jesus Christ, and we think of it the way we think of our names. We think Daniel Burge, and then my little guy Robert. We think, really, what we're saying is Robert of the household Burge. And so we often think of Jesus Christ, it's like Jesus of the household Christ, kind of this, identifying where he belongs. And that's not really what Jesus Christ means. It means Jesus, the anointed one. So rather than defining where he belongs, it is a descriptive word of who he is and what happens to him. It's an action word, descriptive and action kind of together. And it's a beautiful thing to think about that Jesus, we are following, as Christians, we are following the anointed ones. We are disciples of Jesus, the anointed one, the one who is filled with God's Spirit. And if we look at a passage that we all know well, Mark 1, 9 through 11, the baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So in this passage, familiar passage, but we hear that descending upon him, or another way to say it is poured out, which is also the root of the word anointed. So anointed essentially means poured out. And we often don't think about in this passage that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus actually says something in Luke 4, 18, and he's quoting the Old Testament here, but he's claiming this as his own. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that was coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So the reason I read this passage is the word "anointed me" is the same etymology as the words that are used in Mark 9 through 11. So it just has that same idea, and Jesus is claiming that anointing of the Holy Spirit and saying, proclaiming, that is what happened. So I don't know. Just something to ponder as you think about this idea of anointing. We've gone from, and then we also know, for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to it, but we know that in Acts, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're, as Christians, that is something we can all claim, is that, you know, Jesus lives, or the Holy Spirit lives within us, and that we are essentially anointed or have that poured out on our lives. And it's something that I think is beautiful, but is foreshadowed in the Old Testament with this physical pouring of oil. So I think this brings us to the question of what are we really asking and what are we really doing when we anoint. And this is more going to be my thoughts than necessarily clear doctrinal teaching. So I want to preface that with take this for what it is. Anointing with oil. So a couple general thoughts on this is anointing with oil was the foreshadowing of Christ being anointed with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And so I think there's just as we look back on that, there's beauty and trust that we can in God's plan that we can see with that. And that it's also foreshadowing of Christ dwelling within us and having the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the things that I thought about is, how has this changed? And under the new covenant, we no longer are commanded to anoint people with oil to get or to receive that outpouring of the Holy, or of God dwelling within us. That seems to be something that is not found in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I could not find that in the New Testament. But we have this one area that we're commanded in James to do, and that is when we are sick, we, you know, anoint with oil. And as I thought about it, it's a beautiful opportunity to celebrate the dwelling of, or God, you know, dwelling, you know, coming down and dwelling in us. And so I think it's just, it's a beautiful way that we're able to continue this practice. And I just want to read again James 15 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he has and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit, forth its fruit. So, as we think about this passage, then, I wanted to just move into some really practical thoughts on what it means to practice this. And I was drawn back to the story of David being anointed. And David was anointed, and it says, the Spirit of God rushed on him. I just love that idea. It wasn't something that, like, trickled in. It rushed on him. You know, think about like a fire hydrant. This wasn't a drip line. This was a fire hydrant. It came down on him. But then he waited for years before he stepped into his role as the king. And I mean, there's stories of David throughout, you know, the story of him being pursued by Saul, like all these stories, and having the opportunity to, you know, kill Paul or Saul. You know, there's all these stories, but he patiently waited and he was faithful. And if you look in James, this passage is, we can turn to it. Before that is the patience in suffering passage. So, you know, we have this whole idea, and then it starts out before that. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And the whole passage talks about steadfastness and patience. And I really do think one of the differences with when we anoint versus a miracle, and I think we often mix these two up and think we're going to anoint with oil to heal, and it's going to be, you know, like Jesus, you know, healing somebody, and it was snap your fingers and the blind man saw. This is something that takes faith, and often faith takes time. It's not just immediate. It could be, but we have to go and continue in that. And one of the real life examples that we had with this is when Robert was born, we had a really difficult 5 days of him not coming. And we were in the hospital, and it was really scary and terrifying. And I think day 3 or 4 of this, Jess was just like, can we anoint with oil and pray? And we did that. And I was like, okay, God, let's make this happen. Let's give us a healthy little boy. And it was 2 days later that Robert came. We had to continue in faith, and God was faithful to answer those prayers. But it's something that takes faith. So practically speaking, when we do this, we have to come with faith, and then we have to be patient and wait. And then the second thing I see is confess your sins. And there's two parts of this. One is, I think we're thinking about, like, you know, confess your sins, quite literally. But also this idea that we are filled, we are already anointed with the Holy Spirit and being sanctified. And so this is not something that is for non-believers necessarily. This is for someone who's being sanctified by God in an ongoing way. And then it's something God gives us that we can claim. And so, you know, I think the idea that we are filled with God's Spirit, and that is part of the way we operate. So I think, you know, we can look at it as more of a look, examine our lives, but we should always be doing that. And then finally, prayer. God's calling us to pray. And so along with the anointing, we pray and we ask God, Lord, if it's your will you hear me? And finally, I just think to remember that we are asking God to pour his Spirit out on us in whatever ailment we are going through. And I think so often it's, you know, heal me. But, you know, we're asking God, with this physical act out of obedience, would you pour your Spirit out onto me or the person who we are anointing and heal them? And we know from Scripture that God does this. And we are just embracing that, and we're also celebrating the fact that God dwells in us. And so I think in closing, I just want to leave you with that anointing with oil is something that is throughout Scripture. It's a part of the foreshadowing of the redemption story. And in the New Testament, this is one of the only times that I see we have the opportunity to continue in this physical celebration of anointing. And that's when we're sick, God gives us this blessing. And I would just encourage us as a congregation to continue to use it in the way that we're commanded in James to do. So with that, I would like to close with a word of prayer, and you can consider yourselves dismissed. Please stand. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your redemption that you gave for us, Lord. I thank you for the story of your redemptive power and plan that you have given us in the Bible. Lord, I just pray that we would embrace that whole story, and that, Lord, as we look at the gift of anointing that you have given us, Lord, I just pray that we would embrace it and be willing to practice it. And Lord, I just think of all of the people in our congregation right now who are sick, Lord. I just pray that you would pour your Spirit out on them, bless them, comfort them. I especially want to lift up Simon and Polly today, Lord. I just pray that you would bless them and continue to heal them. Bless the congregation in the remainder of their week. Help us to go forth to honor and serve you. In your name, amen. You are dismissed.